The title of today's sermon is in the form of a question that each one of us can ask ourselves. The title is God using me? We want to ask ourselves that. There's something for us to really think about. You know, we think, well, you know, I've studied, you know, for the last many, many years of being in God's church, and I don't know if God is using me or not, you know, in different parts of your life. But in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, and in verse 4, it says, "What is man," of course speaking of male and female, all of mankind, "that you, God, are mindful of him," meaning caring for all of humankind, "and the son of man, that you visit him," and yes, he visits us all the time. Well, humans are still asking the very same question today as they did many, many years and decades and centuries ago. Still asking the very same question about themselves. And many in God's church are still scratching their heads and wondering about the same question. Well, the truth is, God knows from reading our hearts and every thought that we have about all the choices that we make in our life and all the actions that we execute in our life. He is very, very mindful of us. He is watching us constantly, and he is hoping for us, that he wants us to really have the understanding to know how to make right choices in our life. But we whom God has called and sanctified, meaning we have been set apart. We have been set apart for God's purpose. We still wonder, is God using me for his purpose? Or am I just sitting in neutral gear, just kind of idling along and kind of warming the seat at church services and going through life just coasting? Well, the best answer that I can come up with is that most of the time, we find out what God wants us to do when we are already doing it. It's something that in most cases doesn't really sneak up on us. We are usually already doing it because God knows our heart, and he is guiding and directing us. He knew us before we were born. We know that. And knows us through and through far better than any of us could ever know ourselves. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We all know the story of Mary, the physical mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our Heavenly Father put the seed in her while she was still a virgin. Now, just thinking from a human point of view, I am sure that that was a very shocking thing for her and for Joseph, her husband-to-be, the man that she was betrothed to marry. You know, that had to be a shocking thing for them. And, you know, what are we going to do? And, you know, they didn't fully grasp it, I don't think. But God was using Mary and Joseph for his purpose. And what a wonderful purpose that it was. As you may recall, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's do turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 18. Let's get more of a clear picture of exactly what happened there. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example," you know, the had to be some embarrassment there that would be looked upon from the people, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, just have her taken away someplace secretly is what he kind of had in mind to do there to avoid all the embarrassment. Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary, his wife. Verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So this was a time when God, for his purposes, used these two people, used Mary and Joseph, and brought about the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ. What an honor it was for both of them to be involved in that. God chose them. He knew their hearts, chose them for this special reason. And as you may recall, the last time that I spoke here, I talked about how God uses people. I used the example of Esther the last time I spoke here, and her older cousin Mordecai, to show how our Creator God used them to save not only themselves from death, but also all of the Israelites that were living in exile in Persia. And you can go back over your notes or read the book of Esther. It's a very interesting book that shows how God did use Esther and Mordecai and what they were doing there. Because as the story went, there was a politician by the name of Haman. He hated the Jews, and he planned over 1 year. You know, he rolled the dice to try to figure out what day that he wanted to have all the Jews to be massacred on one day, all on the same day. But Esther and Mordecai held on to their faith in God, and God intervened and used them in saving the Jews from being massacred. You know, of course, we had mentioned before that that was tried a little bit later in time, actually back in 1939, I guess it was, with Hitler, where he wanted to massacre all the Jews, and we know what happened to him. So God does intervene. Again, they held to their faith, even in the face of death. You know, when Esther even brought it up to her husband, the king, that she really was a Jew, she was putting her life on the line right there. But God saw that that the king saw favor in his wife, and as the result went, we know what happened to Haman. Instead of Mordecai being hung on the gallows, God allowed Haman to be hung on there, and also his entire family. And now for the story of Ruth. You know, I wanted to talk about these two women in the Bible, Esther and Ruth. One, of course, Esther, you know, she held on to her faith that she knew, and which was to know the real God. She was a Jew. But then Ruth, there's a different story here. Now, the story of Ruth, she was born in and grew up and married in a pagan land of Moab. That's where they worship all the little G gods that they believed in and held on to, and all the different sacrificial things that they did with them was all pagan. She was well steeped in that pagan way of life. She knew exactly what it was. Again, God uses whoever he wants to use, no matter what situation that they are in, where they are living, or what they have grown up with, to bring about his purpose and plan. God had an enormous plan for Ruth as well, as he did with Esther. An enormous plan, as we will see here. God picked Ruth to come out of that pagan society to follow his instruction and lead. God gave her the gift of faith instilled it in her. And she was like a shining light in a time of spiritual darkness. You know, they're living there in Moab with all the pagans around her. And we are going to see how God rewarded her. He rewarded her greatly as well, too, because she had a willing heart to put her full faith and trust in the real God and God himself. Again, God uses people for his purpose. The story of Ruth begins, as I mentioned, in the land of Moab, and that is on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. And it ends in Bethlehem, a city of Judah, just 5 miles south of Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, later known as Jerusalem. And at this time, Israel did not have a king. And they were ruled by the judges back in those days. And they were very corrupt and just very lawless. And they were also pagan people, of course, too. And ironically, there was a famine in Bethlehem, a city that was known as the House of Bread. You know, Bethlehem was known as the House of Bread, where they had food constantly and were able to help and feed others as well. But there was a famine that came upon Bethlehem. And there was a man whose name means God is my king. And that was Elimelech. And his family made a desperate move from Bethlehem to Moab. It was a pretty good trip to go from Bethlehem to Moab. And they did it, though, to find bread, to find food to eat. But the problem was, on the trip there and got there, he died. Elimelech died there. And that made his wife, Naomi, left as a single parent. Now, she was a single parent with two sons who would eventually grow up and marry Moabite women. And Orpah, O-R-P-A-H, not Oprah, like on the Oprah Winfrey Show or anything like that. Orpah, O-R-P-A-H, her son Chilion was for her, and Mahon for Ruth. But after 10 years of marriage, there was more sad news. God only allowed these two men to live for 10 years. They died. The sad news, both sons died after 10 years of marriage, leaving all three women to fend for themselves. And that had to be a hard thing, but this was all in part of God's plan. All in part of God's plan. You know, it makes you wonder, you know, when God chooses to let somebody live or for someone to die, it is in God's plan. And God has the power to resurrect, and he will. So he said in Revelation that he will wipe away the tears from everyone's eyes. And he definitely will do that. He has that power to do it all. Well, at this point in the story, Naomi feels very bitter, thinking that God blessed her in Israel, but not in Moab. You know, she was just thinking, well, you know, things are just not really going right. My two sons died, and here I am. I am left with my daughters-in-laws, and we got to fend for ourselves. And she heard, I guess through somebody traveling or whatever, she heard that the famine was over in Israel. And so she decides to go back to Bethlehem, to her home there. And she tells her daughters-in-law, you know, since they were from Moab, to stay in their homeland. And she kisses them both goodbye. Well, Orpah, she stayed. She stayed in her homeland there. And there is nothing more even heard about her in the scriptures. That's where her story ends right there. But Ruth replied very emphatically to Naomi. And in chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, you won't have to turn there, but here's what Ruth said to Naomi. And she said it very emphatically. She says, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. I will go wherever you go, and I will live wherever you live, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And in verse 17, she went on to say, I will die where you die, and I will be buried there, and may the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And in verse 18, so when Naomi heard and saw how emphatic Ruth was and determined that Ruth was, that she was not going to leave her, that she was going to go on, that Ruth had made up her mind to go with her, she stopped urging her to stay in Moab. Again, God was working out his plan, a great plan that we will see here. Well, once Ruth was in Israel, they made the trip back to Bethlehem in the nation of Israel there. While gleaning in the barley fields behind the hired workers of the owner of the land there, who was gathering the harvest there for Boaz. Now, Boaz was a young, rich man that owned a lot of land, and he would plant these crops. He would hire the pickers to come in and pick. Well, and Ruth there was gleaning the barley fields behind the workers. You know, that was the proper thing to do back in those days. They would leave the corners of the fields for those that needed something to eat. And by the providence of God, again, you know, God had a plan here. This was all by the providence of God. Ruth meets Boaz, who is a relative of Naomi. And as the story goes on, he shows kindness to Ruth. And Naomi coaches Ruth on how to get to know Boaz better. You know, I imagine that Ruth was probably a little bit shy about that. I mean, here she was meeting and gleaning in the fields of one of the richest men around, as far as it goes over there. And Ruth remains a honorable woman throughout this providential joining together. She was an honorable woman even back in her days in Moab as well. So God saw her heart. And God picked her out of the people there for this special plan that God has. Well, since Boaz is Naomi's relative, he was in line as a redeeming relative, which means that he could be able to buy back the family land of Naomi. You know, I guess it kind of like went into bankruptcy, you know, during the famine there. Which would allow him then, he could buy the land back that belonged to Naomi and her family, which would allow him then to marry Ruth. God saw that Boaz was taken to Ruth and Ruth taken to Boaz in this situation. It was providential. Boaz goes by the laws of the land. Of course, in those days, he was an honorable man as well. And he negotiates a deal with other family members of his own family there. And actually the next relative in line is who he had to go and talk with. And he says, here's what my idea is. I want to buy back the land that belonged to Naomi. And you are next in line to choose to buy it if you choose to. Well, the relative thought about it for a few minutes there. And he says, well, you know, I really don't need it. And besides that, I think that would kind of mess up my inheritance as well. So he agreed then to sell the land and to pass up on his way where he could have done it himself. And so he sealed the deal. Now, here's how they sealed the deal back in those days. I'm sure Mr. Horvath, when he buys a piece of property, this doesn't happen. But anyway, the relative then would take off his sandal, one sandal, and give it to the other person. In this case, was Boaz. So Boaz then received the sandal, which he could show to all the other people around that the deal was made. And so this sets up a direct bloodline that would be in the line of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Ruth and Boaz were married, and God blessed them with a son named Obed, O-B-E-D, which means servant. And through him came a son named Jesse, the grandfather of David, who became King David. And this makes Ruth the great-grandmother of King David. This was God's answer to Israel's need for a king. And through David came the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest servant. You know, came through Obed and then on through Jesse. But the greatest servant, of course, is Jesus the Christ, who came to serve all of humanity. Boaz was acting as a redeemer, which means that one who is related by blood to those he redeems. And Jesus is our redeemer, and he bought all of us with his precious blood. So we are bought and paid for. We are members and belong to Jesus Christ. We don't own ourselves. And that was also the plan of God for me and you, for us to be in God's family later on. We see from God's word, the Bible, how God used Esther and Mordecai and Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and many others for his purpose, which shows us the greatness of our Heavenly Father. And it humbles us knowing that God is using all of us right now. And it puts us in awe with what he has in store for us. We can't even imagine what God has planned for us after we are changed into a spirit being. But even right now, God is using us right now. God is shaping us into his culture, into his family of love, which is what we need to be practicing. We need to be practicing how to love others. Jesus told us, he says, I give you another commandment, that you love one another. And we need to be showing that. Our actions speak much louder than our words. You know, we can, words are cheap, as they say. You know, we can speak things, but our actions of showing love to others, that shows God where our heart is. And he is training us and preparing us for a greater work even later. But there are some, even in the church, as I mentioned earlier, there are some in the church right now that are saying, well, you know, I really don't see much of an action in me that I'm being used by God. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. In reading the story of Ruth and Esther, we can take hope from the fact that no matter how terrible the times may be, you know, we are living in some fast times right now, very fast times, and many things can happen that can change our lifestyles. It's like the election that's going on right now. We don't know what is going to happen either way in the election. We don't know what things can be changed. You know, we may think, well, you know, I've got a pretty good bank account. Well, I even heard on the news that they may be doing away with the dollar. And just like over in Africa and in other parts of the world, all of everybody's bank account and the things they own is on their cell phone. And you know, with one keystroke, somebody can wipe you out. Well, that could be done as well even right now with the dollar. But, you know, things are changing. We are living in some very strange times right now. I kind of picture it as like we're in a whirlpool, you know, going round and round, faster and faster and faster. Headed for the end days here. You know, we can be seeing what is coming by reading the prophecies. And they will happen. Nothing is going to be different from it. God has shown us what is going to be happening. So we need to be taking a lot of care in how we are conducting ourselves and how we are taking God's word, how we are applying it in our life, how we are learning to have the character of God, of loving others and doing His will. And as I mentioned, you know, God allows some people to die. But He knows that He can resurrect them anytime He wants to, and He will at the return of Jesus Christ. We know these things. So God says, you know, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He made us to live temporary on purpose, as you heard me say many times. God is always leading and caring for His people, day and night. He is very mindful of us. Those, especially those of us that He has sanctified and set apart with baptism and the laying on of hands and receiving God's Holy Spirit. He is working with us to carry out His purposes through His people. It makes us stop and realize that our calling and our baptism, of course, the laying on of hands, receiving God's Holy Spirit, living in us, God's Spirit living in us. We need to give up on ourselves and say, well, you know, I'll figure this thing out for myself. No, we need to let God lead us because we know that He knows better. He will show us and lead us and carry us through this life. And then no matter if we're dead in the grave, you know, for 1,000 years or whatever it is, whether it's 15 minutes or whatever it is, God is in charge and He is going to take very good care of us. We are separated from the rest of the world right now. We are being prepared for God's coming kingdom. And we are being prepared for greater uses of God's purposes. And to know this, it should make all of us feel very humble. Mr. Holbrath was talking about John the Baptist being humble. We need to be like that. To be in awe of waking up each morning and saying, hey, I thank You, Father in heaven. Thank You for allowing me to have another day to learn more and to praise You and to give You the glory for everything that we have, everything that You are doing through us. And since we are still human from time to time, we will look at ourselves and we will think that our faithfulness is very small. We need to work on our faithfulness as we live each second of our life, no matter what our job is. We need to allow God to lead your next step as you walk and do whatever that you do. Whether it's hammering a nail or driving a truck or whatever you're doing. Have God in mind to lead and direct you, and especially when you come in contact with other humans. Let God's light shine through you. But we may think that, you know, that our faithfulness is so small that it's not even noticed. But as Ruth shows us, we know that even with a small amount of faith that God has given to us by Himself, our faith is a gift from God. He's the one that gives it to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He has mercy on us and gives us the faith that we need so that we can hold on. Anyway, whatever faith that God has given us, we have to keep in mind that little bit of faith that we have can light an enormous fire of righteousness to serve Him. We have to have it in our mind that we are created to serve God. We were called to serve God. God knew us before we were born to serve God. And we need to come to that realization more vividly in these last days. I honestly believe we are in the last days. There are so many things happening. That's like all the atomic weapons that can wipe man off the face of the earth right now. And there's news that even Iran, that they have targets on Israel right now. And we can read over in the book of Hosea where it talks in there and it says that Israel and Ephraim, now we are tied to Ephraim, which would include us, will fall within one new moon. That would mean 28 to 30 days, right? So things can happen very, very fast that can change our entire life and the way that we are living. We need to really take heed to exactly how God wants us to be and be prepared for whatever God brings our way. Things are going to get tough. Things are going to get tough for everyone. And like Ruth, we can shine like a point of light in the hard times of spiritual darkness. We are in a lot of spiritual darkness. All around us, there is spiritual darkness. God doesn't have very, very many reasons to bless this country or any other country around the world except for the elect, those that he has called and preparing and leading, you and I. But we see all this spiritual darkness all around us. God has called us to shine his light through us to people that we don't even know. You can say, well, you know, is God using me? I don't even know. But, you know, it will show, if you have it in your heart, the character of God to love others and to give others the benefit of the doubt and to help others and to care for others more than yourself, you are letting God's light shine through you. You are serving. God is using you without even you knowing it, because we don't know who these people are that God is calling that sees our example. God is working through us. He is using us for calling other people. Now we can ask ourselves, in closing here, is God using me? Try to find ways to serve. Try to find ways to accommodate other people and to help them along. Have a kind word for them and to show God that you are allowing him to lead you. Again, we can ask ourselves, is God using me? Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, if you will. Good to see y'all.